We pray to God they'll end. But God is not done yet. Whatever you're going through, God's going to bring you through. Whatever you're in, God's going to bring you out of. Because see, you're His. And His word and His promise on your life is far greater than the lies of the devil. The devil lies continuously in our ear, telling us things that only we don't think anything of ourselves or anything of our future or anything of our lives because we've listened to the enemy for so long. But God is not done yet. He knows what you're going through and He cares. He knows where you're at and He cares. He knows all your fears, and church, He cares. You say, why is God not answering me? He's not done yet. Trust me. Every season of our lives brings different things. And just because we're going through a bad season doesn't mean it was a mistake season. It doesn't mean it wasn't supposed to be. I've had three major, men tend to think of their careers as their thing. It seems like a man defines his achievements mostly by career. I've had three major careers in my life since I've been an adult. I had a food line career of 10 and a half years. That was my life. And God moved me out of that into my next career, which is my Walmart career of five years. And then God moved me out of that into the ministry, which has now been 13 years. Each of those seasons was to progress me to the next step. I wasn't always meant to stay in that one season forever. It was a progression. Food line season, was that a mistake? No. I was where I was supposed to be at the time. Walmart, where I was supposed to be at the time. And now here, where I'm supposed to be at the time. We go through seasons that just go forward in our lives. But God is not done yet. Don't give up hope. Don't let go. Don't say this is how it is. We see men in the Bible, we read about it, and women in the Bible who didn't give up, who said, you know what, God's not done yet. I think of the woman with the issue of blood who for 12 years had no healing. For 12 years battled sickness, battled shame, was considered unclean. The Bible says she spent all that she had. She spent all she had emotionally, financially, physically. She was exhausted. You don't think she thought, accept my condition and die? Nobody can help her. Nobody could fix her. But she heard about Jesus of Nazareth coming through her town. And she said, you know what? I'm not quite done yet. There's one more chance, one more opportunity, one more hope. Let me try this. She pressed her way through that crowd. Should have easily, by nature, accept her condition. Says, well, this is how it is. Can't be fixed. It's just unchangeable. Said, no. Pressed her way through the crowd. A woman in that time frame, an unclean woman, pressing her way through the crowd just to touch the hem of the one that said there could be hope for me in that hem. She touched the hem of Jesus, and immediately the Bible says, virtue came out of him. And he turned around and said, somebody with faith has touched me. Many, master, have touched you. No, this was different. There was something came out of me that's not been released on this little walk so far. Something's happened. Something's changed. God wasn't done yet. The woman in fear says, master, it was me. Am I in trouble? Are you mad at me? No, daughter. Your faith has made you whole. Your sins have been forgiven. Rise up. And she left whole because God wasn't done yet. God's going to move. And I want you to hear this. God is going to move in your season at the most unlikely and the most unexpected time is when He's going to move. Don't try to plan it. Don't try to gauge it. Don't try to measure it. Just say, God, I'm in this season and I'm walking this season until you change seasons. And He will change it at the most unexpected time when you're not even looking for it. to show now is the time to go through this door. Now is the time for the old to be closed and the new to be open, because I'm not done yet. You may think I'm done, but this isn't your end result. This isn't your final destination. This isn't your last season. There's other seasons yet to be brought forth, other fruit yet to be born in your life. Just as winter comes and things die in the wintertime, and the days grow short and the nights grow long, the grass is not green and the leaves are off the trees and there is no fruit being born, it can be a very depressing time for many people, the wintertime. There's no life. There's no light. But something happens in a few months. Every year, I've lived on this earth for 40 plus years. You know you're getting old when you start saying the year plus. You stop giving exact years. That way y'all can't track how old I am. In a few short months, what happens? You wake up one morning in your bedroom. For the first time in 4 months, you hear birds singing. You hear a woodpecker. You ever heard a woodpecker out your window? How they don't break their nose, I don't know. Anyway, you hear birds. Then all of a sudden, your bushes start to bloom a little bit. And that green grass starts growing again. And the temperature starts rising and the days start getting longer. And all of a sudden, your mood is elevated. Spring's in the air. Every year I've lived on the earth, spring has never failed to come. Spring is going to come again in your life. You may be in winter right now. Darkness, no hope. Everything's dead around you, no direction. But God's not done yet. He's not going to leave you in the season you're in. He's got a better plan, a better hope, a better future for you. Trust that. I believe this. Every season, and we're going to read some scriptures to back this up. Every season, every moment of our life, I truly believe as God's people, is orchestrated and designed and ordained by God Himself for our lives. We got to trust that. We don't understand it all the time. But God, if I give you my life, I give you my life. And I got to trust you in the bad spots I find myself in, the ruts I can't dig out of, those muddy places that I don't like being in. You're still there. So what do, God? I wait and I serve and I trust, because you're not done yet. Have you ever got your car stuck in a ditch and left it there the rest of your life? Oh, well. Go to Toyota place, get a new one. You dig it out. You dig it out. It may stay there for a couple days, a white rag in the window, but you go back and get it. You get it out. God's not done yet. Trust Him. Ecclesiastes 3:1. Look what Solomon says. To everything, there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. Every purpose. There's a reason for every purpose. Every step we take. Every moment of our lives. Now, I believe in sowing, reaping. I get that. I believe that we can definitely take the long way around Egypt, so to speak. By the children of Israel did. They took a 40-year wrong turn because of their unbelief and because of their rebellion. But you know what? They got there. God got them there because God wasn't finished. He brings them out of Egypt. Remember this. He brings them out of Egypt. They're all celebrating. They're all praising God. Love you, God. And hallelujah. And they're singing all these songs. We've been delivered from 400 years of slavery, and we're going to go to our own country. Didn't take no time for them to rebel back their heathen ways. Moses goes up the mountain to pray for a few days. He comes down to find a bunch of partying, riotous, debased behavior. They done built false statues again and golden calves, and they're fornicating and they're doing all that. What are you doing? I went to pray to get direction. I come off the mountain and you reverted back to your heathen ways. It didn't stop God's promise, though. God's going to finish what he started. Remember what he told Moses? I'm going to call you to deliver my people out of bondage. Remember what he told Abraham? I have a land for you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you to. And all your seed shall inhabit that land. Their rebellion wasn't going to stop what God was going to do eventually. But they sure took the hard route to get there and the long route to get there. But God started, finished what he started, because he wasn't done yet. To everything, there is a season and a purpose under heaven. Everything. We don't like every season we go through, but you know what? There's a purpose for that season. You know, and you don't. We don't like hearing this because we want all the victory messages, right? Victory, overcomer, which is good. We are. We are an overcomer. We are victorious in Christ. We are more than conquerors, all those things. But do you realize when you're in a bad place, and you're in a bad season, and you're in a bad spot, what does that cause you to do? What does it really cause you to do? Look to whence cometh your help. It calls you to look into the hills and say, God, I need you. I need you. We can gain so much strength. In fact, I think we gain more strength in the valley than we do in the mountain. Because in that valley, our faith is tested. It's in that valley, it all comes to us. It's in that valley, we draw the line and say, okay, do I really believe God, or am I just a bunch of religious jibber-jabber, I say? Do I really trust God with my life, my kids, my marriage, my finance, my future? Do I really trust God, or am I just jibber-jabbering with religious tones to sound like I've got faith? In that valley is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. When you've lost something that breaks you to a point that you got to make a decision, okay, God, yeah, I trust you. I do trust you. In that valley, in that bad season, it points us to somebody bigger than us. Because I don't care what anybody says, church, we are not in control. God Almighty is my Lord and my Savior. And he has all authority in heaven and in earth. And there are things that we can't answer. There are problems that happen we can't fix. There's tragedies that we can't explain. But I know this, that God is alive and well and lives in me. And I can trust that. When everybody else leaves me, forsakes me, abandons me, God never will. God is faithful. And it's in that valley, it's in that season that God whispers the most profoundly, I'm not done yet. I know you're not where you want to be or where you envision yourself being. Let me ask you this. Did any of you, no matter how old you are, whether you're 20 years old in here or whether you're 80 years old, did any of you, your life to where it's at now, has it went according to how you drew it up? Not me. It's not how I drew it up. I'm going to grow up. Some of it is. I'm going to marry the hottest woman in the nation. I did that. Not the world, but the nation. And I wanted kids. I've had kids. I want to work for God. I'm working for God. I want to be 6'2". I didn't quite make that. My whole life I want to be 6'2". I didn't quite make that, but that's okay. I didn't want to lose my hair, but you know, to every season there's a purpose. God's got some explaining to do about that. But anyway, my life has had a lot of things I didn't expect. A lot of things that's come into my life through the years that I didn't see coming, that we didn't draw up, that wasn't part of our game plan. But you know what? God knew it was coming, because there's nothing that gets God off guard. It's not like God made any mistakes or God said, oops, I didn't mean for that to happen. I didn't mean for that to come into your life. There's nothing that catches my God off guard, and he knows. So if God knows everything about me, the numbers of my hair, the sands on the seashore, He formed my mother's womb and knew me by name. He knows the inward parts of my making in my mother's womb. He knew everything about me, past, present, future. I was thought of before time began. I was thought of after time began, whatever. He knows me. He knows the steps I would take. He knows the decisions I would make. He knows the mistakes and failures I would commit. And yet He says, "Son, I'm not done yet. I'm just not done yet." My wife is one that when she cleans the house, we're totally different this way, okay? When I clean the house, it looks better as I go. Well, hang on. I'm not done yet. Silence in the church, woman. So, when I clean the house, it looks better as I go. When Melanie cleans the house, it's an absolute wreck until it's finished. Any of you clean that way? And then when it's finished, it's like, wow, I could lick the wall. You know what I'm saying? It's that clean. Because she does serious cleaning and gets all this stuff piled up over here, and then cleans in all areas and then gets it all put back together. Where I just kind of pick up and spot hit. It looks surface good, but it's not Melanie good. Because she's not done yet. How many times have I walked in the house? You told me you're going to be cleaning all day. I walk in the house, I'm like, okay, it looked a heck of a lot better when I left than when I'm coming home 8 hours later. And what do you say? I'm not done yet. That's what she says. I'm not done yet. And she gets it all back together and it's all squeaky clean. Sometimes our life's like a dirty house. Everything's piled up in our lives. But God says, I'm not done yet. Just hang on. I'm working it out. Just shoveling some things around. I'm molding some stuff. It looks ugly right now. It looks real ugly. There's certain foods you cook, it looks nasty cooking it, don't it? But when it's done, you wouldn't touch a 10-foot pole cooking it. Looks like slop in a pan. But when it comes together, beautiful. That's how God is. It might look sloppy right now, look nasty right now, look unsuitable right now. But God ain't done yet. Let Him put it all together. Let Him piece it. Let Him bake the cake. Let Him get the icing on. Let Him just get it right. And we'll see the end result of that. Go to the next scripture, Jeremy. This is in Psalms 139, verse 15 and 16. 139 in Psalms. This is David talking, saying, "My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, and I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written." That members is talking about all of my days was written. David's saying, God, you wrote and knew all of my days before I was even born. You knew them. You knew what I would be doing, where I would be at, what I'd be going through. So don't you think if we're going through a bad time and we're God's children, recognize, yeah, I'm going through a bump in the road, but God ain't done yet. He's just not finished. It's a bump in the road. I'm going to get through this, and God's going to do some incredible things at the end of this journey. And I'm going to look back and say, man, God, boy, did you show out and show off in my life. You did a work when I couldn't see a work being done. You did a miracle when miracle couldn't be found. You brought a healing when all I could see was a sickness. God, you brought me back to the mountaintop when I couldn't even get off the ground. And you raised me back up because you aren't done with me yet. The devil puts us in the present moment always. We as God's people have to look ahead. That's why Paul says, I look ahead to those things which are before me, not what's behind me. That's why our windshield's way bigger than our rearview mirror, right? Because we're looking forward driving. Little mirror look back, big mirror look forward. We should be having a big mirror to say, what's behind me is behind me. Can't fix it, can't change it. But I can walk in tomorrow and what God has for me because I know God's not done. The ride's not stopped. I'm still moving forward regardless of what the devil tries to say or try to do in my life. I'm moving forward because God's in it. And we are going to find victory in our season. The devil paints a very narrow picture I've used the example many times. Have you ever seen a beer commercial where someone dies? You never see a beer commercial. Beer commercials are filled with fun, half-naked women, guys that are too good looking to be straight. Just saying. It's filled with images of good times. It doesn't show the abusive man beating his wife to a pulp because he can't stop drinking. It doesn't show the 40-year-old man come home from work to his family and gets killed head on and dies because someone couldn't put the can down. The devil paints a very present picture of a very temporary joy, but it ends in a very eternal tragedy. God paints it just the opposite. God gives the full picture. He said in John 3, I go, or John, not John 3, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what that tells me about my future? I'm going to be wherever God's at. Wherever God is at, I'm there. I'm going to be in His presence. So I can trust that. I can trust that. That God's not done. The Bible never promises us no problems. Man, we live in this world. We got issues. If you married, you got problems. You got kids, you got problems. You got a job, you got problems. You don't have a job, you got problems. You drive a car, you got problems. We have problems in life. They come. But God's not done yet. He's not going to leave you there. God's got a much better future plan for us than our minds can even imagine. So we trust Him. Go to the next scripture. This is in Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses in the Word of God. When you read this verse, you can't help but be changed by this one scripture in God's holy word. We know that all things, church, work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. I want to explain something to you this morning. What does that mean, those that are called? What does that really mean? How do I know I'm called? You're here today, aren't you? This calling is not talking about a calling into pastorship, a calling into deaconship, a calling into some status, a political quote. It's not talking about that. You know how you're called? You would not be in this church today if God had not put a desire in your heart to be in the house of God. Now, unless you're a kid that got drugged this morning, I can't cover that. But for you adults, I'm talking about, you are here because there is a desire for you to be here. Because God has called you into His kingdom. God has called you into His light. God has stepped out of time and knocked on your heart and plucked you from the field of earth, saying, you are mine and you'll always be mine. I passed your way and I gave you my spirit and I spoke into your life and I raised you up out of your death, mortal, earthly existence into a supernatural, spiritual exaltation. That's what I've done for you. I've called you. Church, you're called today. Do you know that? Everybody's not called. That's why I said Wednesday night, talking to this guy, Wednesday night, I shared this. And some religious folks be like, ooh, really? You trying to, listen, let's cut the stuff and be real. This guy said, it's a guy in his 60s. I'm not sure really what I believe, because I think in order to believe, two things have to happen. Now I want you to hear what he said, how profound this statement was from an unbeliever. You've either got to have a desire for God or a need for God. I don't feel like I have either one of them right now. And some religious folks be like, ooh, help them, Lord. Start laying hands. Look, you can't put that in someone. God has got to walk their way. God's got to pass by and touch them. We can't force spirituality into them, because it's not like saying, do your homework. We can make them do their homework. We can make someone pick up the dishes out of the room. We can do things like that. You can't tell someone, get saved. It don't work that way. Because until their minds enlighten that they need a Savior, then they don't need a Savior in their mind. So what's our prayer? God, pass their way. Even Zacchaeus, if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, he had a desire. He climbed up in that tree just to see about this Jesus. And Jesus passed by and saw him a tree. He says, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm saving you today. You're mine. Nicodemus came to him at night because he was afraid of the persecution. He said, Master, what must I do to be saved? He had a desire. Then the rich man that went to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Keep the commandment. Da-da-da. Jesus said, sell all you have, go your way. He couldn't do it. He wasn't called enough or felt enough to let go of what he had to follow Jesus. You're called today, church. This verse is for you. Every one of you in here, this verse is for you. All things work out for good. God's not done yet. It may be bad, but it's going to be good. It may look bad, but it's going to eventually look good, because it's going to work out on your behalf, because you're the called according to God. Don't let the devil tell you anything else. He'll tell you to give up and pack it in. It is what it is. It is not what it is. God's not finished his work. He's going to finish what he started in you. He didn't save you to destroy you. He saved you to resurrect you. That's exactly what he did. Trust him. He has not finished. The devil says you're finished, but he's not finished with you. If I know, and this verse takes such faith, because we see our world crumbling and crashing all around us, and how could any of this be working out for my good? I don't have that answer. I just have God's answer that says it is, and I trust him with that. I know we don't see solutions to some of our problems. I know we want answers today. We want answers right now. We want things explained to us that we just don't seem to grasp. But I know I'm God's. I know I'm called. And I know that according to my God's purpose, every season is where I should be. Transitioning seasons is not always easy. It's hard. Go to the next scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us, talking about Jesus, of course, who hath saved us, and he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Church, I'm going to tell you, the pastor that stands before you is a very common man. I don't put on airs, and I never have. I just want to be like, blend in and just live life that God's called me to live and do the best I can at that. There are seasons that I go through that aren't good. And there are seasons that I question. And there are things I don't understand. And I have to remind myself of some of these same scriptures, that God has called me. And so we put our name in it. God has called TJ. God has called Kayla. God has called Stacy. God has called Mary. God has called Alex into his own purpose. Not our purpose. God's purpose. When we yield to the purpose of God, then we realize the season God wants us in, when we yield to it. God has called me. Not according to my works, thank God, because that wouldn't be near enough. I can get in the church door of my works, much less on the platform of my works. but his own grace and purpose for me, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Church, you were predestinated unto God to be his. The word predestination, there's a lot of doctrine, and we're not getting that message this morning. A lot of controversy over that doctrine of predestination. But it simply means to choose beforehand, to mark off, to choose. And see, God, for every one of you, church, I want to tell you something. I want to encourage you. I know all of you in here aren't living lives that you're proud of. I know you all don't want to publicize everything you've done and where you are. I know there's some of you that battle, if I really was in Christ, I wouldn't be doing all these things. Understand this. We are called. And we're called for a reason. We're called because we're his. The Bible says that my sheep know my voice and they follow no other. You know God's voice. We don't always obey God. It's like you don't listen to your parents as kids all the time. Was you always an obedient child? No. Of course, but you were still their child. That didn't change. God's not finished with you. In your weaknesses, in your failures, in all the stuff that's wrong right now, and you're beating yourself up, and you're holding on to things in the past that you cannot go back and ever fix. Let go of the past. Don't let the past be your present every day. It's robbing you. It's destroying you. It's eating you away of what ifs. And I wish I hadn't. Point is, you did. And God still loves you. And God's forgiven you. And God's got a future for you, far above any future you could ever have for yourself. Don't hang on to those hurts, and don't keep those festering. Don't keep those magnified, but magnify the goodness of God to say, God, I know you're not done in my life, so I'm going to keep moving forward, trusting you step by step that I will see the victory, I will see the accomplishment, I will see the realization of where you want me in my life. To see that. I'm going to see it, God. The devil fights hard. And the devil is an adversary. And the devil is roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is a very active force in the world. A very real force in the world. Don't be fooled by that either. Don't be so religious that we don't give the devil no credit. I mean, my God, he's everywhere. He's in everything trying to disrupt and destroy. But he's not bigger than God. He's not stronger than God. And our victory's in him. Because 2,000 years ago, when he came out of that tomb, he came out victorious over the devil, over hell, over death, over the grave. The best is yet to come for us, church. The best is yet to come. When you wait in line for a ride, it's the most boring thing in the world. You're at Carowinds, right? And you're waiting 35, 45 minutes, an hour to get on a ride. The last 2 minutes. You wait 60 to ride two, right? But you know what? Do you ever get off that ride and ever say, man, I wish I hadn't waited an hour. I mean, not on a good ride, I mean. You're screaming your head off or throwing up, whatever you do on a ride. And you're hollering and going crazy and raising your hands in the air. Just like you don't care, you know what? And you're doing all that, and you're excited, and all of a sudden you forget about the 60-minute wait because you're enjoying, man, the ride was worth it. Well, the ride's on the way for you again, and you're going to enjoy it. You may be at a standstill right now. You may be in a place of no direction. You may be in a place of absolute loss. Where do I go? What do I do? I have no clue. You wait on God. And then when God says move, you move. When God says next one on, you get on. Trust God. He's not done yet. He's got so much more planned for you than you could ever realize. You know, the story of Joseph is a very beautiful story. Joseph, I love the story of Joseph. Joseph was very beloved by his father, highly favored by his dad. His brothers were jealous over him. because of his favoritism. His brothers got rid of Joseph, threw him down a pit, go let him die. Their own flesh and blood, go let him die. Their own brother. But said, well, let's not let them die so the blood on our hands. Let's sell them. They saw this little Ishmaelite band of people, these people, caravan coming by. I said, we'll sell them as a slave. So they did. They sold Joseph into slavery. Well, here's Joseph. Now, remember before this, Joseph had these dreams by God. God had given him visions and dreams. I wonder if Joseph ever thought, God, what's this about? I'm supposed to be your special child. I'm a slave now. My brother tried to kill me. This isn't what I drew up. And God's just saying, I ain't done yet. Wait. He gets sold into slavery. He finds favor in Potiphar's house. Potiphar makes him ruler over his whole household. Then the devil comes, like he always does, with this woman, Potiphar's wife. Tries to sleep with Joseph. Come lie with me, Joseph. I can't touch you. Your husband gave me rule over all the house, but you're off limits. I can't have you. She got mad. She falsely accused Joseph of trying to seduce her. The king believed his wife. Threw him in prison. Poor Joseph. Think about this. He went from being at daddy's house in a family to being thrown in a pit to die to being sold into slavery to being promoted. Now being he's in prison. But why he's in prison? See, all this, church, all this was because God wasn't done yet. Every season of Joseph's life was birthing the next season that had to come. And it couldn't happen any other way. See, understand, God sees all the future. You know, we say, well, God, why don't you just do it like this? Y'all ever did that? God, you just do it like that. Seems simple enough to me, Lord. You feel me? But that's not how it all pieces together. There's bigger workings, and God knows what has to happen to get the right connection to whoever he's trying to draw. So he's in prison, almost 2 years in prison. Well, he finds favor in prison, and they make him kind of somebody down the little prison cell of different people. Well, then the cupbearer and the baker had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams. They both came to pass. One of them died. The baker died. The cupbearer lived. Well, then the king had a dream. He could interpret the dream. He called all of his magicians, all of his wise men, all of his sorcerers, all these people, and they could not interpret what the dream meant. Well, the cupbearer, remember, says, oh, king, there was a man I was in prison with. He interpreted my dream and the baker's dream, and they both came to pass. We'll bring them up. Here's Joseph's time of destiny. Here's his time of God not being done yet. They bring Joseph out of prison, staying before the highest of all authorities, a convict before a king. He says, I heard you can interpret dreams. So tell me a dream, O king. Tell it to me. The king told him the dream. Joseph interpreted the dream and even gave the king a plan to accomplish the dream. He says, who can I get for such a great task as this? Then all of a sudden he looked at Joseph. I want you to do it. This prisoner in shackles has now been made prince of Egypt. And the king says he will have all authority in Egypt. He'll be over all things only under me. That's it. He'll ride chariots with me and be just under me. And then his whole family who was starving in Israel came, and Joseph saved his own family. The very family that tried to destroy him and throw him in a pit and kill him, he's now saving. Because God wasn't done yet. Church, you may be in a pit right now. You may feel like you're in prison right now. You may be bound right now. But God ain't done yet. Your number's going to get called. And God's going to raise you up. And God's going to show you clearly, here's a new season. Here I am. I'm not leaving you there. You just trust me. You hold on to those promises. You believe what I've told you. You believe what you've heard. My word is the final authority. It's bigger than all the lies of the devil or all the lies of other people with good intentions who may try to bring you down. You trust my word and what I said. I said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Even in that pit, I'm there. In that hell, I'm there. In that fire, I'm there. In your problems, I'm there. When the battle was unsurmountable, I'm there, God says. I am your God. I'm not going to leave you. Trust me. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. We've got to have that faith to trust God so much more then we trust what we see before us. Because what we see before us will destroy us if we're not careful. We have to, and me and Melody talked about this in our own lives, we have to stop letting the devil rob us of our peace and our joy. We've got to quit giving him permission to step in and dictate how our lives go. Now, can I be honest? I know it ain't very preacher to say that. Oh, you're a man of faith. I'm who I am, church. Like me or lump me or leave me. I'm just who I am. I'm real with you. I don't have it all together. I know I look pretty hot today, but I don't have it all together. Understand that. We have suffered brokenness. We had suffered storms. I have questioned a lot of things. You know how many times in 13 years I've told Melanie, should I even be here preaching? I mean, I don't know. Because you got to understand, the enemy is always fighting because he sees what's happening. He sees what's happening. He sees if I can shut the mouth of James Lewis, that'll be a little slice out of the corner of earth. Just a little tiny slice. Be a few that won't be impacted. If I can silence the keyboard and the voice of Kevin Reniger, you know, if I can silence that, that'll affect some lives too, and they maybe not be changed. If I can silence Joe Brown, good luck with that. If I can silence Joe Brown, I mean, I'm going to tell you, people know what Joe Brown will talk about. Goes to the doctor's office, he will talk about God. Goes to the car dealership, what would God do? He talks about God. There ain't no doubt about that. And so, yes, church, I'm with you. You know, I hear, as a pastor, you got to realize the stories that I hear. I had a phone conversation this week with someone that broke my heart. When you think you've heard it all, it ain't done yet. And you hear more. We all are carrying such pain and such weight. And the devil is on the attack, trying to stop us from moving forward. But he can't. Because God's in charge. Church, God's going to bloom you and blossom you in places you least expect it. When you're in the driest desert, you're going to have water. When you're in the barest land, you're going to bear fruit. That's how God works. Trust him. See, the world is looking for this, and we know our culture's changing. We know that. We know people are becoming so tolerant of everything and so politically correct they don't want to offend nobody or offend no stance or, you know, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, I heard an analogy about this, about people not believing in God. I want to share with you real quick. It was an atheist doctor, and it was a Christian man. And the doctor says, "You believe in God? How can you believe in God?" He said, "Have you ever..." Now follow the story here. He's talking physically now. Doctor said, "Have you ever saw God?" Chris said, "No." "You ever heard God?" "No." "Have you ever touched God?" "No." "You ever smelt God?" "No." "Ever tasted God?" "No." Because that's how people go in the natural, right? By their senses. How do you know God's real? He went home that day. The Lord gave him revelation. He called doctor back. "Doctor, you believe in pain?" "Sure, I believe in pain." "Can you see pain?" "No." "Can you hear pain?" "No." "Can you smell pain?" "Mm-mm." "Can you taste pain?" We're talking physically. "No." "Can you touch pain?" "How do you know pain's real?" I thought that was a good analogy that he used. We're so quick to discount the presence of God. And here's why. Because we want to live for us and do our thing. And with the shift in morality of this country, church, and where we're going, and where we're heading, God is going to do something miraculously. There is no doubt that there's going to be such a glorious light of God's people rising up. And I'm talking about the real deal. I'm talking, there are going to be people like the days of Jesus where you walk into a room and they start saying, get away from me and don't touch me, because the Spirit of God in you. I've had it happen to me already. That's been said to me before. Don't touch me. Get away from me. That ain't that person. Some demons that recognize the power of God. And we're going to see that rise up again. That church, you hold on. God's not done yet. There's going to be a glory of God to shine on this world in such a way that the sons of God and the daughters of God are going to come forth and be manifested in the earth. The harvest coming forth. Because God's going to say, devil, when you thought you had it, you didn't. Rise, my sons, and rise, my daughters. You are the called of the God and the Holy Spirit, and you are my people, ordained for such a time as this. It's time to rise. And that's going to happen. Don't know when that's going to happen. It's going to happen, huh? If I'm not here to see it, it's going to happen. It's going to be a day that translation takes place. And those that are alive and remain are going to be changed. And the kingdom of God is going to be forever established. And every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, yes, this Jesus, He is Lord. And there is no other. I'm not ashamed of that, church. That's the only way, I believe, is Jesus is Lord. And there's no other. No other. Know the path. Know the way. You can't get there through yoga meditation. Okay? You can't get there through getting high or drunk. You can't get there through your own spiritual enlightenment. Ooh. Boy, that's going like crazy right now in our country. This spiritual enlightenment. Garbage. It's the cross of Jesus. It's the spilt blood and nothing else. Church is nothing else. Why do you think so? People can't come through that way, because they know it's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way unto God but through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And that's why people are just so scared of it. That's why they're so bitter. That's why they attack us so much. You Christians, you can only see people snarling when you picture people around you. You can hear the tone of the nation. You Christians, you zealous, righteous Christians. What upsets them so much is that we have truth in us, and they know it. Even the guy I was talking to last week who doesn't really believe said this. He's got an atheist friend he was talking to, a true, real atheist friend. This guy's not really atheist. He's just not sure what he really believes. He said, I told my atheist friend, I said, if you don't believe in God, why does it bother you? I've said that for years. Right? Why? If TJ doesn't believe at all in any kind of God, no Jesus, no God, no God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, no Muhammad, I mean nothing, no Muhammad, no UFO, Martian God, nobody. There is no God. I am me, and there is no supreme being. And I put a cross up here, and he comes to after services. I don't like that cross up there. Why? It offends me. Why? Because I don't believe. Process that. It offends me because I don't believe. Okay? That don't even make any sense. See, to me, as Paul says, to those that know what the cross means, it is power unto salvation. To those that don't, it's foolishness. Just a cross. Just a man that died, buried like everybody else. Who made him so special? See, when God passes your way, He enlightens you. He opens it up. Doc, you were in your 30s and you got saved, right? When you were in your 30s, you told me. You didn't live for Jesus before you got saved very much, did you? But after He touched you, what happened to you? You changed everything, didn't you? What would make someone who in their 30s lived all their life for themselves, and we won't go into all Doc's sins because we don't have that much time this morning, but you know, all the stuff that he did before he got saved. What would make a person, and we'll just use examples, okay? Don't be looking at Doc, just examples. Because these are the sins that we all, you know, are familiar with. Hopefully not today, but have been. Before Doc got saved, he's out drinking, maybe even getting drunk, just really carrying on, sleeping with women, possibly doing drugs, what I don't know, whatever, cussing, foul mouth, you know, being mean to people, or, you know, judgment, whatever, all the stuff he's out doing, then all of a sudden God comes his way. Where'd you get saved at, Doc? You remember? In Ohio. There is something good about Ohio. Got saved. You got saved at a church meeting? So you gave your heart to Jesus. And everything changed for you. Church, if God's not real, if he's not that powerful, how does a man go from living for himself and doing all the stuff he did to all of a sudden being changed? That can't happen. Church, I don't care. We can't go 2 days without eating right. Right? I'm going on a diet the last 2 days. 2 weeks maybe. 2 months even. Go to any gym in January and February, you can't find a place to exercise. Go in July or August, nobody's there. It's just how it is. So what? How could a man like Doc, especially up in his 30s, he was older. He'd been used to living that lifestyle. But then when God passes away, it just changed. And see what I said earlier? When he went through his divorce, when he was in a valley, God, I need you. You know, every valley doesn't have to be bad. Let's make the opportunity of the valleys we're in and draw closer to him. And say, God, in this valley, teach me something. In this valley, God, show me something. In this valley, speak to me clearly. In this valley, God, raise me up to where I know where I've been and I know who I've been with. And that I'll be changed by being in this valley. And then you know what you can do? Doc, go to Carrie then and say, Carrie, I was in a valley one time and you're in one now. Just figuratively speaking. And let me tell you what I did. And now Doc's able to help her out of her valley. Because he was there. Because he was there. God's not done yet, church. You hang on. You don't give up. God's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than what you're battling. He's bigger than what you can see. And I truly believe that. Stand on your feet with me, would you? We'll close out with a prayer this morning. I want us to do something. I've done this before. I think it's so impactful when we do it this way because it's getting us out of our little comfort zone a little bit. I want you to grab a hand someone beside you in here as we pray. Each one of these hands you are holding are battling something. None of these hands you're holding have it all together, church. None of these hands are perfect. None of these hands are so super spiritual they have no problems or no battles. Some of you are battling some very deep emotional hurts and deep emotional scarring. Some of you are battling mistakes that you just can't forgive yourself of whenever God's already forgiven you. Some of you need direction for your future. Some of you are just broken because you just there's things in your life that are just breaking that you have no control over. You just have no control and they're breaking your heart. Maybe it's a lost loved one you have or a broken marriage that just can't seem to be restored, whatever the situation. I just want us to pray for a minute together. And I want to pray with the body this morning. Lord, I pray that whatever season we are in today, right now, that we trust you in that season. And that we know you're not done yet with us, God. We are broken today. We are hurting. We are scarred, some of us. We need a healing for our body, a healing for our soul, a healing for our mind, a healing for our home, a deliverance. We need addiction broken, strongholds released. Lord, we are battling many things here today. We don't have the answers, God, but you do, because you are the answer. As we are joined together as one family, one body, one people under your covering today, I pray, God, for a renewed strength to walk in the season you have us in with our shoulders squared back and our head raised high, even if we're in a valley right now, to say, I walk this valley with all of God in me, knowing this valley is going to give birth to a mountaintop visit. This valley is going to give way to a resurrected moment. This valley is going to give way to a burning bush moment, to where your glory shines in such a way I'll look back and say, yes, God, you weren't done yet. You are just beginning. Fill this place with strength, power, authority. Anoint every face in here, God, with your presence. Let all the lies be dismissed and let all the truth be released. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. In the name of Jesus. The church said, amen. Y'all may be seated for